many of you have picked up, I often follow the lectionary, a cycle of readings that works its way through Scripture, a three-year cycle, 1 year heavily drawing for the gospel reading from Mark, second year from Matthew, second year from Mark, third year from Luke, John's thrown in, and there's a reading from the Old Testament and the New Testament, and a psalm for each week. Well, the gospel readings for three consecutive weeks are from this section on the bread of heaven. We heard the first lesson from that reading last week. And that theme continues in our reading from John 6. Now, there's a lot in this text that's easy to swallow. Excuse the pun talking about bread. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, we can grasp that as Christians, as those who have encountered Christ in our life, as those who have made a decision to follow Christ. Last week, we heard how the people came looking for food for their bellies, as one commentator put it, today's bread. But Jesus shifted the discussion to spiritual food, or as a commentator put it, tomorrow's bread. We can accept that shift in Jesus going from physical bread to spiritual bread because, well, maybe we have trouble living into the reality of never hungering or never thirsting for something God can give to us. Most of us have experienced on some level Jesus filling that void in our lives. On some level, we've had Jesus satisfy our longings. Maybe our longing to make sense of the world in which we live. A longing to be forgiven, to be accepted as we are. A longing to have hope that all we see is not all there is. Jesus, in this passage, besides spiritualizing the idea of bread and hunger and thirst, also talks about belief and eternal life. Now that we can also get our minds around. We can hear the echo from John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son that whosoever believes in him has life from above or life to the ages or as some say eternal life. We can get our minds around the temporary benefits of earthly bread like manna and Jesus talking about eternal benefits of his coming. But that's when it gets more difficult. If we really get into this whole section on the bread from heaven, Jesus moves from this idea of whoever comes to me will never hunger, whoever comes to me will never thirst, to whoever eats this bread. Now, if we just took that one line from Jesus, whoever eats this bread, we could spiritualize that as well. We might be able to keep it on a spiritual level, that somehow eating the bread is akin to getting close to Jesus or taking what Jesus has to offer inside of us, internalizing his love and his grace and his forgiveness. But Jesus seems intent on us not over-spiritualizing the idea of eating this bread. Because he goes on to say, the bread that I give is my flesh. Now, if we really wanted to do some interpretive gymnastics, we could stay on the idea of metaphor. But I was taught in seminary that context is everything. So as I was preparing for this morning's sermon, I wanted to be careful to not just ignore the rest of the context. Context keeps us from proof texting, or context keeps us from springboarding. My wife jokes that her most favorite passage of Scripture is Psalm 116:11. I said in dismay, all men are liars. That's what happens when you don't take everything into context. So I want to take in context this morning, and the first, there was part of our reading that was left out in accidentally, but after Jesus talks about this idea of him being the bread of life, and whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I give for the world is my flesh, If we have trouble kind of grasping that or accepting that, the Jews did too, because they disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, it would have been easy for Jesus there to go into this spiritualization and talk about in some doctrinal way what he really meant in spiritual terms by eating his flesh. But Jesus doesn't. He goes on in verse 53 to say, so very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Now, as I was preparing this sermon and I decided to share with you the rest of that context, it was then that I really, really wished that I had picked a different passage to preach from. Because those are difficult words. I mean, I'd almost rather preach from Jesus saying that unless you hate your father and mother and children and whoever, you cannot be a part of me. Or Jesus saying, unless you sell all that you have and come and follow me, you have no place in the kingdom. Those are difficult passages, but this for our modern mind, this for those of us who are so rationally based, is difficult for us. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. No wonder the disciples down in verse 60 even said after Jesus got done reiterating what he was saying to the Jews, says, this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? They said to Jesus. And I can mirror that as I look at your faces today, that some of you are saying the same thing to Jesus. The fact that it's hard to understand by all those who heard it leads me to believe that this was not one of those Zacchaeus moments. We know the story of Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was up in the tree. Jesus came down, comes by, calls him down. They go have this talk about eternal life. Jesus talks about being born again. Zacchaeus says, how can I enter again into my mother's womb? And Jesus tells us a spiritual truth. He tells us he's not talking about being physically reborn, but spiritually reborn. Jesus doesn't do that here. In fact, Jesus doesn't redefine what he means by eating his flesh and drinking his blood in spiritual terms. In fact, he reiterates it. He goes on to essentially say, is this too difficult for you? Does this offend you? Well, too bad. He doesn't really try to explain it at all. He does go on to say, the words that I give you are spirit and life. I truly believe that much of what Jesus taught and said didn't make sense to the disciples till later. They definitely didn't understand when he said I was going to die and be raised on the third day. And I can't help but wonder if maybe at the Last Supper, at least one of those disciples, when Jesus took that bread and broke it and said, this is my body given for you, that they didn't think back to this moment. Unless you eat my flesh. I can almost see one of the disciples going, now I understand what he meant. It's commonly accepted that the community of believers to which John belonged and to whom he was writing were what we would call today to be sacramental. Their life together was focused heavily on the Eucharist, on the Lord's Supper, on Holy Communion, or whatever you happen to call it. It was a foundational part of their life together, as it seems to have been with the early Christians from Pentecost on. In Acts, we read that one of the first things that happened after Pentecost is they joined together in all sorts of things, and one of those was the breaking of the bread, a way to refer to communion in the early church. And so it's not a surprise, at least to me, that John kind of joins these two instances in Jesus's earthly ministry. His talking about the bread of heaven and seems to connect it in by the words that are used there with the words of institution at the Last Supper. Apparently, John saw a connection between the coming down of Jesus as the bread of heaven for the salvation of humankind and the way Jesus comes down to meet us at his table when we take the bread and the cup. In fact, it's this connection between the bread of heaven, Jesus, and the bread of heaven we receive each and every week that causes us to come and has caused Christians for centuries to make it, if not a part of their weekly worship, even a part of their daily worship. Jesus' words, "Unless you eat, this is my body," has us come believing that it is through this meal somehow, as Jesus said in verse 56, that we abide in him and he abides in us. A truly holy communion. Not just us joining around the table, although that is part of it, but us being bound together with Christ. As I told the children, John Wesley spoke of Holy Communion as primarily as a means of grace, an appointment where God meets us. Sometimes we have trouble grasping how this meal is an encounter with Jesus. Alexander Schmemann, in his book For the Life of the World, writes, "Jesus said, 'This is my body and this is my blood.' And generation upon generation of theologians have asked the same question. How is this possible? How does it happen?" And depending on what tradition you're from, depending on what century you might have been born or lived as a Christian in the past, different explanations have been given for that. John Wesley chose not to get too deep into those questions, but rather to revel in the mystery. He used to refer back, Jesus didn't explain how this bread was his flesh, how the bread was his body, and maybe we shouldn't explain it either. Maybe we should just take it in faith that somehow we are taking Jesus inside of us, communing with him, being bound together with him. I have to say that when it was presented to me that you had communion every week, the person that presented said kind of sheepishly, as if somehow I might not appreciate that. Well, for those of you that have gotten to know me at all, if we've talked about this, most every church I've ever been in, I have moved towards more frequent communion. I wrote a 128-page doctoral thesis on Holy Communion. Okay, 50 pages of those were appendix. But so 70 pages, 70 pages on Holy Communion. I've often wondered, too, how with the words of Jesus saying, do this, unless you eat, how we've got away from maybe meeting Jesus here on a weekly basis. We do pray, pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ. While we can't always explain why that happens, I always point to the incarnation, that through the physical means of Jesus Christ, through his physical body, through his life and ministry on earth, through his life, death, and resurrection, God accomplished something spiritual, the salvation of our souls. And if we believe that, when we come, although we can't understand it, it's not that big of a leap to say, through the physical elements of this bread and this cup, that somehow God accomplishes something spiritual in us. God does something beyond our understanding. It's not an accident that in the book of worship, the prayer after communion is, thank you, Lord, for what? Does anybody hear when I say? For this holy mystery. For this holy mystery. Because we come, Jesus said, as one of my friends said one time in reference to this, Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. What part of that don't you understand? Now, he admitted Jesus didn't say that last part, but that's kind of how he interpreted what Jesus would say. But we come. We come to take Jesus in our hands, to take him within us, to abide in him, for him to abide in us, to experience the love and grace that God gives. And you'll notice some of you come forward. Sometimes I say the blood of, or the body of Christ given for you. And sometimes I say the body of Christ, the bread of heaven. Jesus said, come, feed on me. Come to me. Take what I offer to you. Take and eat this gift that he offers on behalf of all of us. Thank you, Lord, for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.